So as you know, we have quarterly focuses this year, fitting in with our annual theme of A Heart for God. And we have been focusing on a prophecy found in Ezekiel 36, the conclusion of which has been that God has given us holiness, has taken us away from idolatry, has given us His Holy Spirit, all for the single purpose of making us His people so that He can be our God. And the single question that I want to explore with you this morning is, for a short amount of time, is why join a church? Why should we be joining a church? And the problem that we're dealing with today is that the Bible contrasts this idea of membership and belonging to a congregation. It contrasts very starkly from the idea that we're very familiar with in our world today. See, right now, what we have is this idea of church membership being something that is optional. We see that really with our individualistic culture. And as you know, throughout history, the church has been less of a thermostat and more like a thermometer, just kind of swallowing all the ideas from the world around us and kind of becoming what the world is around us instead of really changing the way that the world is to be perceived and the way the world is supposed to be lived. So what we have right now is in our nation, we have steadily drifted from the traditional societal concepts. We've moved away from traditional norms, and we've gone away from the traditional idea of community and the emphasis of family and what does it mean to be a part of something larger than yourself. And now we've moved along to kind of just prize the individual, which, don't get me wrong, there are a lot of good things about that, a lot of biblical things about that, but have we overemphasized the individual to the neglect of community? And I think we have in Christianity. We see the church through this individualistic lens. It's about a personal relationship and communion with Jesus Christ, and it's less about what we are as a people. That's why, for example, you can go into any Christian bookstore or any bookstore in general, like Barnes & Noble with the Christian section, and you can find a book that will talk about your relationship with God. It'll talk about how you can become more holy, how you can become better as a person, this, that, and the other. And it can completely neglect the role of the church in that transformation. It can completely neglect talking about what it means to be a part of a people. Because let me tell you something, perseverance and holiness and growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ is a community project. And so that's what the church does, is that it's different than the way that the world perceives relationships. And I think today, just like many of our regular relationships, we have this sort of commitment phobia, if I can put it that way. A commitment phobia, right? We flee commitment. We say, we pay lip service and say, you know, I like community. Tyler, I agree with you. I like friendship and so on. But you mentioned accountability. You mentioned commitment. You mentioned the more trying things of what it means to have a relationship, and people run the other way. But we have to talk about and meditate on what commitment might actually functionally look like right now. What would it functionally look like for us to be committed to a church body today? So I want to answer that question by looking at this truth. The Christian life is only fully realized through community. There are aspects of Christian life that can never be fully understood unless you're living in community. So let's answer the question, why join a church? Three reasons. This is not exhaustive, you guys. They only gave me 20 minutes. So I just got a few points to make, okay? Only a few points to make. The very first point is this. Number one, to answer the question, why join a church? We need you. The church needs you. Now, I think that sometimes the way that we usually think about it is that we come into a church like this, of this number, which actually, if you compare it to other churches, it's not actually a very large church. But in the Church of Christ, 200, we're a big church. This is mega church, right, for a Church of Christ, isn't it? And so we come in here and we think, you know, there's no way I could possibly make a difference, a part of this sort of impersonal, large institution. I can come in and come out, no one ever check on me and never make any sort of contribution. They couldn't possibly need us. And that's what we say, either explicitly or in our subconscious. They don't need me, right? Well, what kind of difference are you going to make if you think that way? If you think that way, you're not going to make any difference. Instead, what we see is this biblical picture in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 16. Paul says this, talking about the whole body of Christ, the church, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul speaks of the idea that every member is supposed to have a function in a body. Just like you want every part of your body to be functioning correctly, right? When it doesn't, you go to a doctor. And it's so funny. You know, there are so many parts of our body that we think are insignificant. Like, I used to think that the big toe was insignificant. Do you know what happens if you lose a big toe, if you have it removed? I didn't realize this, but your entire balance is not just slightly thrown off. It's thrown off by like a lot. Like you're walking with a cane if you lose your big toe, right? A small member, and yet it's supposed to perform a function. Every member here performing a huge, necessary function for the body of Christ. Or sometimes we think this. We either think we're not necessarily needed, or we would prefer not to be needed or join ourselves to that church. Like we think, for example, you know what? I know church problems. I know about this whole problem of hypocrisy. And so I would rather just kind of get my bumper sticker and just be content with my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? My personal, isn't that what we get saved for? For a personal relationship with Jesus? Yes, some aspects of that are biblical. But it's not just that. It's not just that at all. You know, so many, they talk about, you know, I don't want to attach myself to the church because I know it comes with problems and it's full of blood-sucking hypocrites and so forth, right? But look, let me tell you something. If you're a person who can see that there are problems in the church, do you know, have you ever considered that we need you? You're exactly the kind of person we want, not to run away. We want you to join. Perhaps have you ever thought about this, that maybe God made you the eyes in the body? If you can see these things, because let me tell you something, not everybody can see them. We need your help. Some think, man, you know, if I attach myself to this body, this group of people to whom I'm obligated, accountable, and I have responsibilities for, then they're going to slow me down. Listen, Christianity is not just about you. Have you ever thought, not that if I join myself to them, they'll slow me down, but if I join myself to them, I can lock arms with these people and speed them up. That's what we need. Here's the second reason why you should join a church. And ours, if I could just put a word in there. Number two is that it's a part of being saved. Yes, I think in a sense this is a salvation issue, and I'll tell you why here in a second. We're interested with what we have with Jesus right now, right? We love Jesus, okay? We love the fact that he is our head, that he is our brother, that he is our king, that he is our husband. We love all of that stuff that Jesus is for us. But the only reason why that's true for us, the only reason why he's our head, for example, is that it implies something about your relationship with the body. If he is your head, that means you're a part of the collective body. If he is your brother, that means you're a part of the collective family. If he is your king, that means you're a part of the collective kingdom. If he is your husband, that means you're a part of the collective bride, the church. In the Bible, there's this concept of a universal church, right? The church is spoken of in two ways. There's this universal church which includes all of the people of the saved, whether past, present, or future, in all places at all times. That's the universal church of Christ. And then there's this concept of smaller local bodies, you know, shotgun blasts all around the world, okay? This church, the Brownsburg Church of Christ, is one of those local bodies. And as close as we can, we're supposed to model ourselves in a way to that greater universal body. In some ways, and not so much in others, right? We're automatically joined to this body when we're saved. That's why this is ultimately a salvation issue. When you are saved, you are added to the body of Christ. So we see passages like Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. After Peter preaches the gospel based on Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, he tells them to be saved from this perverse generation. They say, what must we do? They get baptized, repent of their sins. And then it says in Acts 2, 47, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. When you're saved, you can't help it. You're a part of this universal body. We also see passages like 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Have you ever wondered what your baptism enters you into? For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and all were made to drink of that one Spirit. And so we join this body. Our relationship to a local body is meant to outwardly reflect the standing we have with the greater community abroad. Or you think about that word fellowship. We love the word fellowship. We see buildings with fellowship plaster outside where it's a place where people get together and so forth. Fellowship is a spiritual thing, you guys. Fellowship predominantly has to deal with your spiritual union with God. Not just about eating. Having fellowship with God can only come when we also have fellowship with God's people. It's the only way. That's why, as I remind you, in Ezekiel 36, God says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Such is a package deal. It's a covenant where God agrees to forgive you, God agrees to love you, God agrees to provide for you, to give you of His Holy Spirit, and then you agree in this covenant binding relationship to commit, to obey, to love Him and His people. It's a package deal. So it's a part of being saved. And then lastly, because God says so. Why join a church? Because God says so. Now, it's kind of a popular response today that the Bible never explicitly says this. Well, the Bible doesn't explicitly say to become a member of a local church. Does it? I mean, really think about that for a moment. Does it not? Here's my case for why I think it does. Okay? Whether implicit or explicit. First of all, I want to think about Acts chapter 9, verse 26. So what we have here is that Saul, the Christian killer, has become converted. He leaves Judaism and becomes a Christian, believing that Jesus is the Messiah. And so now he's Paul the Apostle. And when he comes to Jerusalem, it says there in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. The idea of becoming a part of them. Now, the sad news is that they were all afraid of him and didn't want to let him become a member, but he wanted to join them, right? Later on, good news is Barnabas, you know, vouches for him and he becomes a member. But we see that in the Bible. There's also this concept, implicit or explicit, of a church list. You say, well, there's no authority for a church membership directory, right? Well, is there? I mean, you think about this concept. It seemed like Paul was implying that there was a list in 1 Timothy 5 when he talks about enrolling the widows on a list. Or we think about, for example, Revelation 20 and verse 12, that God has his own list of those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who are saved. We have this idea of a concept of a majority in the church. How could you designate who the majority was unless there was a list? 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, right? Here's the second reason that I say to rebut the idea that we don't have that concept. We're not going to read all these passages, but these are stated there to prove a point. And that is all of these commands given by God to care for one another, physically and spiritually, to watch over one another and hold one another accountable, to edify one another, to build each other up in the faith, to bear with one another, to pray for one another, to keep away from those who would destroy the congregate church. All those commands there, you cannot fulfill them unless you're a part of a church, unless you're part of a local body. How could you ever fulfill those things unless you're a part of a local body there? And then lastly, the church letters. So we know that we have 27 books in the New Testament, and a lot of these letters were written not just to individuals like Philemon, not just to individuals like Titus or Timothy, but you know who mostly these letters are written to? Churches. Churches. The church in Corinth, the church of Philippi, the church of Thessalonica, right? The church in the area of Galatia. All of these churches. Which implies we should be a part of one if we want to hear God's word. So yes, implicit, explicitly, we see that we're supposed to be engaged in an active member of one. Now, I could tell you, as we wrap up the lesson, I could tell you like six things that this might mean for you. I could give you application, you take home and forget some of them and then remember a few of them, right? Like, I could give you six things to do. I could say, for example, that you need to place membership and commit to a particular local body, the Brownsburg Church of Christ. And two, you have a responsibility to attend regularly at our meetings for the glory of God, to sit at the Lord's table, to partake of the Word of God, and you have a responsibility to love your neighbor and to build up this church. I could say that, but I'm not, even though, you know, subtly I just threw those in. I could say those things, but I'm not. I just want to ask you one question. One question. And that's this. What would it look like for you to love this church? That's it. And I understand, depending on who you are, the answer to that question might be slightly different. There's going to be some things that are going to be common to all, but some of those things are going to be slightly different. But that's all I want to leave you with. What does it look like for you to love this church? And I don't mean the building. I don't even mean our particular identity or our logo or our brand or whatever. I mean the people sitting around you. Look to your left. Look to your right. What does it look like for you to love this church? Now, I want to tell you a story, and this is a hypothetical story, but it's probably a story that you all have lived at one point or another, okay? So have you ever been invited to a party? Maybe it was a church party. I don't know. You ever been invited to a party, and you're invited as a couple. And so let's say you come as husband and wife. And let's just say you're the husband, right? And you come to this party, and everybody at the party is just fawning over you as a husband. They're interested in you. They want to wait on you hand and foot. They want to know more about you. They want you to tell your excellent stories. They want to get to know you. They love you. They want to get to know you. And there's your wife off in a corner being neglected. There's your wife off in a corner being ignored. Her needs aren't really all that important to them. And they're just focused on you. Now, some of you might say that's a hypothetical situation, but have you ever been in a situation like that? I have. Where you're the center of attention and your wife is off in the corner being neglected. Now, how is that husband going to feel, if he's worth anything, how is that husband going to feel about his wife being neglected? He's going to be deeply offended by that. No questions asked her. She's in the shadows. He's going to feel rejected himself. And here's the point. We are all fawning over Christ, and we should. We love the husband. But do we love his wife? Do you know, in a sense, you sang an oath this morning? You did. What do you think we're doing whenever we're singing? We're not just saying words that are in the deep recesses of our subconscious to the melody that we love. When Jeremy got up here, he led us in a song about loving the church. And that means loving his bride. Do you love the church? Because Christ does. And he purchased it with his own blood, it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I want to leave this with you just for your meditation, and then we'll pray. It's kind of a poem, but it's called It's Strange. Okay? Here it is. It's strange how $20 seems like such a large amount when you donate it to the church, but such a small amount when you go shopping. It's strange how 2 hours seem so long when you're at church, and how short they seem when you're watching a good movie. It's strange that you can't find words to say when you're praying, but you have no trouble thinking what to talk about with a friend. It's strange how difficult it is to read one chapter of the Bible, but how easy it is to read a popular novel. It's strange how everyone wants front row tickets to concerts, but they want to sit in the last row at church. It's strange how we need to know about an event for church 2 to 3 weeks before the day so we can include it in our agenda, but we can adjust it for other events in the last minute. It's strange how difficult it is to learn a fact about God and share it with others, but it's easy to repeat gossip. It's strange how we believe everything that magazines and newspapers say, but we question the words in the Bible. It's strange, as Christians, not to love the church. I invite you to go to God with me in prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we call upon your name, coming to you confidently, rejoicing in the name Jesus Christ, Father, by which we are saved, for there is salvation in no one else. And we are thankful, Father, that through his blood you have purchased us and redeemed us and set us aside by your Holy Spirit for sanctification to be your people. As your people, dear God, we pray that you help us to reflect you more accurately. We know, Heavenly Father, that we do not, and for this failure, we repent and we ask forgiveness for our sins, which we know you will abundantly supply through our Lord Jesus Christ and by no merit of our own. We do love you, dear God, but we pray that you would stoke a fire in the hardness of our hearts to love your church, to really functionally love the people that compose your church, to be a part of your church, to be committed, not only, Father, for your glory, but for our own good. Father, go with us and work a spirit of righteousness and church-loving discipleship in our church, Father, as we seek to be your people, that we might be able to stand together, locking arms together, as we mature in the faith against the darkness that we so readily perceive in this world. For we are yours, Father, and you are ours. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dismissed. We will have class in 10 minutes.